Right. Mark chapter 8, and we'll take up here in the reading with verse 22. Verse 22 of Mark 8. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man, or bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Another incident where our Lord restores sight to the blind. And in this particular incident, just a little bit different from others, he sets forth, I'm sure, a real important truth, as he does so often in these miracles. As a matter of fact, we know that the Lord could heal any and all in the same way. He did not have to use any particular technique to heal people. We know that. He could speak the word to one here and heal him. And he could speak the word and one may be a distance away and he would be healed. So, we know that the Lord could, in any way he chose, heal a person. And yet, as we turn through these gospel accounts of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him healing in a number of ways, in various ways. Why does he do it? Well, not just for variety's sake alone. Not at all. Again, I believe there is a spiritual lesson. There is something spiritual involved in every miracle that the Lord would use to get across a message or a truth. He doesn't just heal for the fun of it, just to be doing something. Now, in this healing of this blind man, again, I say it's a little different from others because this is a progressive healing. That is, he just didn't touch his eyes one time and the man could suddenly see. But we note that there is progress involved. He first spit on his eyes, put his hands on him and asked him if he saw anything. And he said, well, yes, I see men, they are as trees. He couldn't distinguish them as such. There's a lot of fuzz on the outline out there, but it might be difficult for us to appreciate what this man saw. But the men he saw were like trees. Now, obviously the man had at one time been able to see well because his sight is being restored. It's not as the one who was born blind that we read about in John chapter 9. This man had lost his eyesight, and his eyesight is being restored. And I'm sure that this was a real blessing to him to be able to see. You know, we didn't realize for years that Wren had real bad vision because he was always a bookworm, and he would read stacks of books. During the rainy season in the Philippines, if we didn't keep books hid from him, we'd order some from the States, he'd go through them all in a week, you know. So we'd have to hide them and ration them out a little bit. So we just thought he had excellent eyesight, you know. And we got back to the States, and somehow one of the teachers suggested that we have his eyes checked and went to the doctor, and he was amazed. He couldn't see the big E out there, you know. And that's an enormous letter out there about, 20 feet away. Didn't know what it was. And so the doctors fit him up in glasses and said, remember the day we took him in to have him fitted and adjusted? He said, son, come out here to the door. I want to show you a whole new world. And took him to the door of the main street of the little town. He could look, and the first thing he said, I can see signs across the street. He saw things that, you know, but he thought this was normal. He was not aware of the fact that this wasn't the way it was supposed to be, you know. Well, it didn't bother him because you couldn't see anything way out there. But a whole new world. Now, this man had been able to see, but he had lost his vision, but now he could see men. So the Lord touched him again and commands him to look up. And he said, I now see every man clearly. He can tell that they are they're men. They're not just as trees. He sees them now clearly. Everything is in sharp focus because, again, of the Lord's touch. And I wonder here, and you notice, too, that he leads the man out of town. He doesn't do the work in town. To perform this miracle, he leads him out from the multitude. This is not something for the multitude to see. Perhaps the disciples, but not the multitude. They're not going to get anything out of this. The crowd that was now following the Lord Jesus were convinced. Their minds were made up. The Pharisees that we'd just been reading about back in verse 11, their minds were made up. No, the only questions they asked him were questions out of curiosity or questions to trip him, not questions for information. They didn't care about information. Not coming from him. Their minds were made up. Their minds were blinded. They were blinded to the truth. And anything he would say, they would just search not for the truth involved, not for the truth it contained, but for some little error whereby they might accuse him. So, our Lord takes this man out of the city, out of the town, and restores his sight. We see a progressive work here. And I think this progressive healing symbolizes the slowness of the 12 to grasp the spiritual truth that the Lord had been getting across to them. You remember back in verse 21, he had been asking them some questions. Verse 18, he said, having eyes you see not, ears you hear not, and do you not remember when I broke the five loaves and so on. When he gets down to verse 21, he says, and he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? That is, that you still do not understand. And now, here is a miracle that pictures to them the slowness of their hearts to grasp, to understand spiritual truths. They're gradually seeing, but they're like blind people. And then when they begin to see, they don't see things clearly. Everything looks fuzzy. Men look like trees. But after the Lord finishes the work, the man is able to see clearly. And so were his disciples later on. I would suppose, and I must admit, that I have not carefully kept the track of the time, that is the actual time and the period of the ministry of our Lord. I'm just assuming that at this point there may be 6 months more left of his earthly ministry. I believe I'm reasonably close to that anyway. And we know that the last few months, and particularly weeks and days of the ministry of the Lord, are so very, very important to the 12. And just after the supper, you recall, with the disciples, and as we find recorded in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, he speaks to them regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things he said the Holy Spirit would do, he shall take of mine and grant them to you or reveal them to you. The Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. But another thing he said the Holy Spirit is going to do, he's going to bring to your remembrance the things that I have said unto you, I have spoken to you. Bring to your remembrance. You see, they are not going to be able to assimilate all these truths suddenly. That is, at the time he's uttering them, the Lord sees that there's a great ministry of the Holy Spirit to the hearts of the apostles, that after our Lord has ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit comes, then, by the indwelling and revealing power of the Holy Spirit, they're going to now see these blessed truths. And they're like changed men, aren't they? They're men who see clearly. They don't see trees anymore. They see men clearly. Well, you'll note in Peter's, in Mark's Gospel here, verse 27, Peter's confession of Christ is given. But rather than look at that in Mark, let's go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, where we have a little bit fuller account given here by Matthew. Chapter 16, and beginning with verse 13, we'll read a few passages here. When Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So we'll pause there and go back to this very important portion of Scripture that now unveils to us some truth that heretofore the Lord had not brought out in the open. And you will notice that he doesn't bring this out to the multitude. You see, he has spoken very plainly to the multitudes in the past. He has given some very rich teaching and they turned it down. They turned a deaf ear. They are questioning him not for information but for ammunition. So the Lord is now moving away. We see him moving further and further away from the multitudes, from the people, and drawing closer and closer to his disciples. Not that it has been segmented or even separated from his disciples, but more and more attention is given now to the direct ministry to his disciples and teaching to them. So when he comes to the borders of Caesarea Philippi, here he's not getting in the most Jewish of Jewish territory either when he reveals this truth. Caesarea Philippi, of course, he readily recognizes, bears the name of Caesar. I'm sure that this was not by Jewish choice in the least. And this is a predominantly Gentile territory. And so he asks his disciples, in the original text, it carries with it the idea he keeps on pressing them and asking them, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You notice he tells them who he is. But he wants to know what the people say. Now, his disciples had been circulating among the people in various regions as they followed him from place to place. And as a result of his teaching ministry and the working of his miracles, I'm sure that they heard all sorts of reactions to his ministry and to his work. I'm sure they could hear the people themselves talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to have sat in on some conversations after some of these miracles and to listen to the people? Just to hear what they would have to say about the Lord Jesus. They could say a lot of good things about him, I'm sure. Never a man so spake. We've never seen anybody work miracles like this. But they said, well, who do you think he is? Well, I don't know. He might be John the Baptist. He might be Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Well, this is the reaction of the people. So the Lord is asking his disciples, now, who do the people say? He's not asking them yet, who do you say that I am? But what do the people think? Who do they think I really am anyway? And so they tell him, well, why should they say John the Baptist? John the Baptist had already been beheaded. Well, some even thought John the Baptist had come back from the dead. I'm sure this was not the Pharisees in the least. They did not believe in the resurrection, but some evidently believed that John the Baptist had been resurrected. And Elijah. Well, the scriptures had spoken of Elijah would come. And this is not the only time that reference is going to be made to Elijah here either. But there was that prophet of power. Elijah did great things, didn't he? God worked mighty works through Elijah. They were not ignorant of the record of Elijah, this great prophet of God. And evidently that there had been none down through the years that had even remotely borne the marks of Elijah. Maybe this is the Elijah that this referred to. Or Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets, obviously, that had been raised from the dead. Well, after they had told him what the people thought, he said, now, what do you think? Who do you say that I am? Well, it's Peter who speaks first. And oh, the truth that he bears. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There could be only one worthy of this title. Only one. There may have been a number of imposters, but none could come up to this one, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God, the anointed one. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. My, what a title. Jesus answered and said unto him, and note his response, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. That is Simon, son of Jonah, or son of the dove. Where did he get this information? You're going to give old Simon 100 on his paper? You're going to grade him 100, A+? That's fantastic work, Simon. All the rest of them flunked this one. Now, Peter's not going to take any credit for this. Not that he cheated, but he just didn't get the original answer from himself. Our Lord says, flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you. This is not an earthly revelation. This is not something that man has come up with and passed on to you. This had to be a heavenly revelation. Because it is God who can only bear witness of the Son. Only the Son can bear witness of the Father. Remember the Lord Jesus said, as he lifted up his eyes into heaven one time, and he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes, for so it was well pleasing in thy sight. None knoweth the Father save the Son, and none knoweth the Son save the Father. And he to whomsoever he will, reveal it. So he said, it is my Father who is in heaven who has revealed this. Now the Lord is going to say something to Peter now. He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Here we find the use of this word for the first time in the Gospel of Matthew. Now this rock upon which the Lord is going to build his church is not Peter, as the Church of Rome claims. And this is really is the foundation for the Church of Rome, so-called, the Roman Catholic Church. Their church is built upon Peter himself. And this is not what the passage says. You have to twist it to say that. The Lord is speaking to Peter. He says, "Thou art Peter, little stone. But upon this rock," notice he says, "upon this rock." He doesn't say upon you, but upon this rock, "I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, this is supposedly where the Church of Rome gets her power and authority. From this portion here, they will quote this. Because also they love this verse 19, where it says, "Unto thee will I give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Because this is authority given to Peter. And so since Peter is the foundation rock of the church, it is built upon him, then the church has this authority. And this is what Rome says. It is the authority rests within the church. And the Pope, who was recently over here, made some references to this. You'd have to catch this in some of his statements. This is what he relies upon. The tradition of the church. Did you ever hear him quote from the Word of God per se and says this is where our... But this is tradition. In other words, this is what the church teaches. And they say that it is the church that has the authority. And of course, the Pope, who sits upon the throne, when he speaks ex cathedra, it is, as it were, God speaking. They believe that. Now, not many of them will acknowledge that, but if you'd like to have a book that would, it's a real expose of what they actually teach. Catholicism Against Itself is the title of the book. Catholicism Against Itself. And I've forgotten the author. But the author, I think, if I remember correctly, I left my copy in the Philippines. The author of this book has done a great deal of research, and he evidently has gone through volumes and volumes, and he's just copying quotes from their own writers. And there are some very bold things in their own writings, in their own statements, that they don't talk about publicly. But this trip that the Pope has made recently, I tell you, it has it's been a very subtle way to impress the world of the power of the Roman Catholic Church. And there are a lot of people going to be taken in by this. Really. It's a very subtle way. They don't show their true colors. So, they say that Peter is given the authority here that whatever he says... Well now, indeed the Lord makes this statement to him, but you can construe this to say that all the power that God has been entrusted to Peter. And the decisions are up to him. And this is what they believe. But the Lord Jesus charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Don't go around publishing that I'm the Christ, he's saying. Now, the Lord has just revealed unto them a tremendous truth. Can you imagine how overwhelming this truth would be to them? He is now speaking something different. And notice he didn't tell them this in Jerusalem. Actually, you might say he's out in Gentile territory when he begins to speak to them the truth concerning the church. On this rock, he said, I will build my church. And incidentally, again, you see it's the Lord building, and it's not Peter building. It's the Lord building. It is his. And he further says, the gates of Hades, the councils of hell itself, should not prevail against it. The King James Version uses the word hell there. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, let's take some time for some discussion, perhaps some questions there. The Lord begins at this point to speak more directly of his passion or of his suffering and his death. He, in the next paragraph that we take up, he tells of his death and of his resurrection. And this too, can you imagine how overwhelming this truth is going to be to them? How shocking it's going to be. First of all, he's presented it something wholly new to them that they had not grasped before concerning his church. Now he's going to speak of his death. We'll see Peter's response to this. Incidentally, we see that already Peter's not infallible here. My. One hand the Lord is holding him way up here and telling him who he is. The next time he turns around and says, get thee behind me, Satan. And well, let's read for next time. Our assignment will be, let's read beginning with verse 21 in Matthew 16 and then go on into chapter 17 of Matthew's Gospel for next time. All right, some perhaps would have something to add to what we have gone over tonight. Some things maybe we've gone over too lightly. You'd like to share something with us? One thing I noticed in just going through here is that as the Lord had asked who the people say that I am, you notice they would rather believe someone was raised from the dead than to take him for really who he was, to accept him. They'd believe almost anything. Of course, now this is not without some scriptural hint, as we said. There's Elijah mentioned there. The Lord promised to raise up a prophet like unto Moses and so on, but I'm not so sure that this is what they have in mind, do you? But how difficult it was for them to accept him. He came into his own, and his own received him not.